night, and we could not get her to eat her vegetables. I mean, no matter what we tried, she would not eat her vegetables. And I know other parents in the room have never struggled with that before. We told her, if you eat your vegetables, you'll grow up to be big and strong. And she pondered that for a moment. She looked up and said, if I eat my vegetables, I grow big, strong. We said, yeah, that's right. She looked at Joni and said, you ate your vegetables. You grow big, strong. Joni said, yeah, that's right. You're right. She looked at me and said, Daddy, why you no eat your vegetables? I may not be big and strong, but I have exactly what I need in order to respond to the call of God to serve everyone. We're going to spend time this morning in Matthew chapter 25. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn there or flip there or power on to there, however you choose to read it. We're called to serve. That's what love does. Love gets out of its comfort zone and it goes and serves other people. And it realizes that it has all it needs to serve. And it realizes that that service can be a gift to God. We're going to start in verse 14. We read this story a lot, and we're familiar with the story, but sometimes I think we think it's just a story. Jesus was a great storyteller, but he always had a purpose behind those stories. So read with me. He says, it's also like, that would be the kingdom of heaven, is also like a man going off on an extended trip. He calls his servants together and delegates responsibilities. To one, he gave $5,000, to another $2,000, and to a third $1,000, depending on their abilities. And then he left. Right off, the first servant went to work, doubled his master's investment. The second did the same, but the man with a single thousand dug a hole and carefully buried his master's money. Now, is that such a big deal? Because when I read this story, I think, man, there are so many places where I can lose money. I've lost money in investments. I've lost money in poor business deals. I've lost money buying things off of television. You know what I'm talking about? It cubes cheese, it slices fries, and it trims nose hairs. And I'm like, that's exactly what I need. And then I get it home, and I open the box. And as I'm pulling it out of the box, it just breaks. Because that's what the quality of as seen on TV. I've lost money. And yet I'll still buy stuff off of TV. I've lost money in a ton of different places. And even the bank doesn't pay enough interest to keep up with inflation. So sometimes we feel like maybe it would be better if I just tape my money to the back of the toilet, which is not where my money is, so don't come to my house and look for it there. But maybe it would just be easier if we didn't try. If we just didn't trust anyone and held it all to ourselves. And so I feel for this guy. Well, after a long absence, the master of those servants came back to settle up with them. The one given $5,000 showed him how he had doubled his master's investment. His master commended him, "Good work, you did your job well. From now on, be my partner." The servant with $2,000 showed how he had also doubled his master's investment. And his master commended him, "Good work, you did your job well. From now on, be my partner." To which the third guy is thinking, "I totally should have gone first." He's sweating bullets. Because he knows that these other two have fulfilled what the master wanted them to do. So listen to his response. Because I think this is maybe the whiniest, most justifying passage in Scripture. The servant given 1,000 said, "Master, I know you have high standards and you hate careless ways, that you are demand the best and make no allowances for error. I was afraid I might," catch this word here, "disappoint you. So I found a good hiding place and secured your money. Here it is, safe and sound to the last cent." I have a problem with how he's addressing the master. Because the master is God, right? I mean, that's who is in this story. That's who is represented. He says, "I know you have high standards." God does have high standards. Have no issue with that. "That you hate careless ways." Well, look, I hate careless ways, so I'm pretty sure God hates careless ways too. He wants us to use what we've been given. "That you demand the best." He does demand the best. He demands our first fruits. But here's the problem. "That you make no allowances for error." Hold on. What is the biggest allowance for ever in the history of mankind? Jesus. So does that sound like God? Does that sound like the God that we serve, that he would make no allowances for error, that he be this slave-driving taskmaster? No, but the third servant wants to justify himself, and so he projects onto God things that we have in our own human nature to make it easier on him for not going out and doing what he had been called to do. And here we're going to learn that the master's just a little bit upset with him. But I think what's going on here is that he's justifying the fact that he didn't try. We read this and we look at it and go, man, the first two people doubled their money, doubled what God had given them in service to God. And I think that's a little bit of a high goal when we read that sometimes, because some of us don't serve at all. We don't give at all. We don't invest in the kingdom at all. And we think to double it, man, that's just too much for me. But do you think that if the third servant came back to the master and said, look, I tried. I went and invested it. I did all that I could. I did exactly what you said, and I did it in your name, and I fell flat on my face. Do you think his reaction would be the same? Because I see a master who would react in much more of a way of compassion, to teach, to help us along the way. Yet so often, we think our two choices are to go out and knock it out of the park or to sit back and do nothing. And that's just not how life works. He says the master was, catch this next word, furious. That's a terrible way to live. It's criminal to live cautiously like that. If you knew I was after the best, why did you do less than the least? He's saying, if you thought I was a jerk, then why didn't you at least try? The least you could have done was invest the sum with the bankers where I could have gotten a little interest. Obviously, they paid interest back in that time, not necessarily today. And then he turns to somebody else in the conversation. He says, take the 1,000 and give it to the one who risked the most. And get rid of this play it safe who won't go out on a limb. Throw him into utter darkness. I believe it's the NIV that says utter darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Sound familiar? In fact, for those of you who have your Bibles open, what's the next story? What's the next section? The goats and the sheep. Judgment day. What Jesus is basically saying with this story is if you aren't willing to try to live for God in terms of service, in terms of giving, in terms of doing what you've been called to do, there is not a place in the kingdom for you. And I know that seems harsh, but it's what it says. Salvation is available to everyone, but we have a responsibility. We have been called to serve. Scripture doesn't say serve when it's convenient for you. Well, when I get more time, then I'll be able to. No, serve. It doesn't say give when you've reached a certain financial level, when it's comfortable for you. It says just plainly give. And it does not say to wait until you look like everyone else. Because you see, I have a lot of things that have been given to me that I can use for God. And there's some very obvious things about me that I don't have. And I could dwell on those things, or I could get busy serving. When I was much younger, I can remember feeling like I could not do the same service that everybody else could. It would be very difficult to go to a soup kitchen and serve soup, although I'm sure I could. It might freak some people out, but I can't load up a truck full of food. And it would be so easy for me to just sit back and say, well, look, I can't do the same things other people are doing. So I'm not going to at all. Until I realized that not only did I have what I needed, I had exactly what was given to me to be in a perfect situation for God's glory to be revealed. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, will you go ahead and advance that for me? His divine power has given everything we need for a godly life. through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. So you have what you need for a godly life. Now, what's a godly life? Walking step by step with your God and serving other people, loving them like Jesus. You have what you need. And some of you have what you need in such a specific way that you are perfectly set up for the situation you find yourself in. You've heard me say before that I never wanted to get up and speak. I never wanted the room to be focused on me because I didn't have arms. That's very awkward. And I spend most of my life trying to blend in, trying to not be the guy in the room who's handicapped, because that's exhausting. And then I realized once I got out of God's way, I dropped my pride, that he could use me in situations that he can't use other people. It's a little bit blunt, but let me go ahead and say it. There are times that I can get up and gather a crowd that you can't. People will come and listen to me because I look different. Now, do I squander that opportunity or do I use it for God? I was in Minnesota in January several years ago. Not a place to be in January, by the way. 6-7 foot snowdrifts. Negative 30. I'm not kidding. I forgot my jacket. And so I went up there, negative 30 degrees. And I came home and here it was positive 30. And I came out of the airport and Joni goes, "Aren't you cold?" And I was like, "No, it's 60 degrees difference here." It's all in your perception. I was in Minnesota in January and I was at a community theater that was having me come in to do some fundraising. And after my presentation, after the evening was concluded, and after everyone else had gone home, a young man approached me, and the first words out of his mouth were, "I'm going to take my life tonight." What do you do with that? I was like, "Don't." Not to make light of it, but I don't know what to do in that situation. I've never had any training in it. I've never been on a hotline. I don't know what to do. He had been diagnosed a few months prior to me meeting him with a rare condition that robs your body of adrenaline. But I didn't know how important adrenaline is. This is how awesome God is. We have all of these moving parts, and when one of them fails, it's a mess. If you don't have adrenaline, you can't do almost anything. You cannot be in any type of stressful situation. Even the most mild stressor will make you pass out within a minute to 2 minutes. And his favorite thing to do, this young man, was to play music. He loved to write songs and play in a band. And he didn't find it very stressful in his mind, but his body did. And so he would get up on stage with his band, and a minute and a half into the first song, he'd pass out. No warning. So his favorite thing was taken away from him. His longtime high school sweetheart had left. She told him she didn't want that life. He lived with his parents, a menial job, couldn't really go to school. This was it. And there's no treatment and there's no cure. And as he was telling me this story, I remember praying, "Okay, I don't know why you have me here, because I'm unqualified, but you are qualified, so just tell me what to say." We talked for about 45 minutes, and at the end of the night, he left with a smile on his face, knowing that he had a Savior who loved him, and knowing that there were things he could do. He loved to write songs. I said, "Keep writing songs. That's not stressful. Find something you love." And I dare say, I didn't keep up with him, but I dare say he's doing well if he followed what we talked about that night. And none of what I said to him that evening came from me. Not one word, because I don't know what I'm talking about. But here's the thing. He came to me because I didn't have arms. He thought that I would understand him, and I did. I was in the perfect place at the perfect time with the perfect body to save someone. So when we sit back and we think, "I don't have what it takes to serve," I don't have time. I don't have money. I don't have the ability. We waste what God's given us. Because maybe that thing that's just driving you crazy, that you want changed, the thing in your life that really gets you down, that thing that just won't get out of the way, maybe that's the thing that God wants to use to help someone else. He's not shown in our strengths. He's shown in our weaknesses. And what I see as an imperfect body, he sees as a tool for his kingdom. And so I'm committed to step out of his way and drop my pride and use what I have to serve him. So we're called to serve. We know what that we have what we need to serve. And finally, I want to propose something. I want to propose that the service that we offer to other people is a gift to God. It's worship. And not everybody serves in the same way. I think sometimes we think of service and we go, well, that's either, you know, especially if we're thinking about the church building, that's either singing, preaching, or teaching a class, right? I mean, that's all that comes to our minds. And I don't know what comes to the teaching class thing, but for you women, because that's just what they tell the boys, you know. There's much more limited roles. Get out of the building, though. What's your hobby? What's your passion? Some of you sing. Some of you draw. Some of you are great with numbers. Some of you are great with your hands. You can fix things. What's your passion? When Hannah was about 18 months old, up until still, we started watching VeggieTales. And there was one episode, and I'm not exaggerating, I don't think. Joni can back me up. I promise you we watched this one episode like 100 times. Because she got locked into it, and that's all we could watch. I could quote it at one point. But that's kind of cheating because it was a Dr. Seuss kind of rhyme. So it was called A Snoodle's Tale. Let's go ahead and go to that picture for me, please. So this is Snoodle Doo. And the Snoodles aren't born. In other words, they aren't babies ever in their lives. They're just created full grown. And the Snoodles, when they're created, are given three things. They're given a kazoo. They're given paints. And they're given wings. And really, the idea that the Snoodles have come up with is how to impress each other with these gifts. Well, Snoodle Doo comes along, and he can't do anything that the other Snoodles can do. He's a terrible kazoo player. I don't know how you get to be a good kazoo player, but he's a terrible kazoo player. He can't fly very well, and he draws like I do, just stick figures. And so the other Snoodles make fun of him. And every time he does something poorly, they draw a picture of him doing it poorly, and they place it in his backpack. Finally, he decides, I'm out of here. I'm leaving. These people don't, I don't fit in here. And so he goes up to a mountain to be alone. Unbeknownst to him, on the mountain lives God, or the Creator, who is apparently British and likes tea. I don't really know how that works. This is VeggieTales. He invites Snoodle Doo in, and initially he tells him no. He tells God, no, I don't want to come in. Everybody's drawn pictures of me doing things poorly. I'm done. I'm out. I can't do what they can do. I can't impress them. Forget it. And the old man says, no, no, no. Come inside. Have some tea. And I'm going to go to the back and get a picture of what you look like when I see you. Take a look at the screens and let VeggieTales tell the story.
Falls that I don't know about it. the old one said sadly.
Just use their pains to make others feel badly.
The young snoodle pondered the things he'd been told, then wondering something, grew suddenly bold.
But sir, if you made this incredible land, can't you make snoodles obey your command?
The big one smiled warmly, then said to the small,
a gift that's demanded is no gift at all.
With that, the small snoodle reached into his pack and pulled out the picture he'd made 10 miles back.
They're far away, sir, from over the bridge.
The old one beamed bright and said,
that's for my fridge.
After the small snoodle's picture was hung, the old one bent down to the face of the young. He said,
here's what you want, Mark. Here's how I see it. Keep this in your pack and find it will free you from all the pictures. All the lies that others made up just to cut down your size. And lastly, your wings. You know what they're for. It's not just a vice. I want you to soar.
In our house, Joni has up several frames around the house that display our kids' artwork. And my kids are awesome artists. No, they're not Picasso or Rembrandt. They draw like a 6 and a 2-year-old. But we display them on the walls not because they're good, but because when they draw pictures, they bring them to us and say, this is for you. And my heart swells with pride that they would want to create something for me. What if the talents you've been given, whether they be things that we normally think about or kind of outside the box, what if the talents you've been given, when they're used for God, create pictures? Create a beautiful tapestry of the way that God is weaving his story here on earth. Don't you want to participate in that? Maybe when you think about ways you can serve and you're thinking about different things that you can do, maybe that artwork that you create can be in the name of the Lord, and maybe you can sing for God. Maybe those numbers that you're so great with, maybe that's time to help somebody else with their taxes or with other financial situations that they don't know how to do themselves. Maybe when you're good with your hands, it's time to go help somebody fix their car. Not because it's an obligation and not just to go tell them about Jesus, although it's an opportune time. But because you're called to serve. Because Jesus came as a servant. And my challenge for you today is to live the rest of your life serving in such a way that every time you serve, the picture of your life goes up on God's fridge. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the opportunities you've given us, for your Son, without whom, Lord, none of this would even matter. We thank you for being called to be your children and to be called to serve others, for we find that there's no greater joy than telling others about you and serving them in your name. We thank you for your gift of your Son, and it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Here in just a moment, we're going to stand and sing. If there's anything this church can do for you, maybe you're not serving because you haven't taken that step of naming Jesus your Lord and Savior and being baptized. This is an awesome morning to do that, although I'm willing to bet that most have. And so during this song, I want you to sing, but I want you also to commit right there in your seat to a life of service that glorifies God. If there's any way this church can be of any service to you, please stand and sing.